Good evening.
Good evening.
Open our Bibles to the book of Isaiah this evening. Isaiah chapter 42. We would like to consider the word servant in the book of Isaiah this evening. As you study the book of Isaiah, we see the term servant applied to different individuals, such as we find throughout the Word of God, but we're going to narrow it down to Isaiah. But we see ones like Cyrus and David and Jacob and yet Isaiah. But we want to see the applications in particular that deal with the Lord Jesus Christ. As you see the term servant and servants, plural, in the book of Isaiah, there's a particular section that speaks of the servant, singular, in a particular way. And we see the servant songs of Isaiah. From chapter 42 through chapter 53, we see several references of the servant. And in this, we find rich applications to the Lord Jesus Christ as the servant. As we see in this book of Isaiah, often the term the Holy One is another interesting title. We see the Redeemer and many other references that would associate with our Lord. And yet we want to focus on the servant. Chapter 42, if you would please. And we'll begin with chapter 42, verse 1, the delighted servant. We also see further on in chapter 49, the Redeemer servant. In chapter 50, the humiliation, the humiliated servant. And 52, at the end of that text, the marred yet exalted servant. And then in chapter 53, the righteous servant. 42 verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. We notice as you carry on through the passage before us, if you went further into chapter 42 and on into 43 and such, several references to this one as the Holy One of Israel, the Savior, the Creator. Many rich passages and titles and descriptions that can be associated with our Lord. But as we focus on the servant, we think of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament as the servant. We see him described in Philippians 2, for example, as not only referenced as God, man, but yet as well servant. He came to serve, not to be served unto. He came to minister, as it were. And he is being this servant of Jehovah. As we see in 42 verse 1 to start with, may we notice here the word to begin with, behold. We see an attention, behold my servant. So as we find it not only here, but in other portions of Isaiah. Let's back up to chapter 7. And we'd like to identify sometimes in Isaiah this term, behold, as it brings our attention to this one, our Lord. Isaiah 7, a passage quoted often in connection with the Lord and his incarnation. 7 and in verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Of course, a direct reference to the Lord in his virgin birth, as we find in the Gospels. But behold, we see him born as a man. Then we move over to Isaiah 32. Isaiah 32, also the beginning of the text, the chapter. Isaiah 32, again, verse 1. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment, and a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land, etc. Such as we see the king. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. And then, chapter 40. Isaiah 40. And we notice down in verse 9. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and with his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. And so we see, behold your God. In a similar manner, we see that in chapter 35 as well. So we see, as we move now back to chapter 42, behold my servant. Perhaps when you read each of these beholds, we find the different aspects of our Savior as man, chapter 7, as king, 32, as God in 40, and here in 42, behold my servant. It's been suggested by some that each of the four Gospels would give an emphasis upon these four aspects of our Savior. Behold. So as we see him here identified, as we think of my servant, whom I uphold, we see the one in whom the Father desires to display. We see, whether it be through prophecy pointing out this Messiah, or be it in his earthly ministry, as we see him and all that he did, and as we see in his perfect walk, we yet also look toward his exaltation. We see that the Lord has displayed this one, the one whom, he goes on to say, mine elect, the chosen one. And yet, he says, in whom my soul delighteth. We see this is the one in whom he is well pleased. This is the delighted servant, the one in whom my soul delighteth. Let's compare that to Matthew 12. In the book of Matthew, chapter 12, and we see here a quote from Isaiah 42. 12:15 of Matthew. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall not he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. So we see again this one that could be said during his earthly ministry, this is the one in whom the Father finds all his delight. We think as well as the one in whom would have the voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Even as we think of him as being spoken of well in the epistles, as in the book of Colossians, when it speaks there of Christ as the head of the church. As we see him being reminded of in chapter 1 as the Redeemer of Colossians 1, it speaks of the Son of his dear love, his dear Son. So we see the love of the Father of the Son. As we see the prophet Isaiah recording, behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. He goes on to say, I've put my spirit upon him. And as we've read already in 42, and as well the quote in Matthew 12, is we see this one in whom I've put my spirit upon. Let's again make comparison. Let's notice in Isaiah 11. Isaiah chapter 11. In Isaiah 11, notice in verse 1 and 2. Here we see him, in reminder, is called the branch. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Here we see him in connection with Jesse. We see him here as this one, the branch, and the sevenfold reference of the Spirit of the Lord being upon him. So let's move on and notice not only in the sense of this one in his incarnation, let's go to chapter 61. Chapter 61 of Isaiah, we find in verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, we find this portion here referenced over in the book of Luke. If you recall, when the Lord was there and asked to read from a portion of Scripture during his earthly ministry, and he picked up the Scripture, and he read, as it were, from this part. And, of course, the people saw his reference was that it was fulfilled in him, that they wanted to throw him over the cliff, as it were. And so we see him making reference to this in his public ministry. And we go back to our text of Isaiah 42. And as we see these things, we think of him, whether it be in his baptism, be it in his incarnation, be it in his public ministry, we see the Spirit of the Lord upon this one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Isaiah makes reference to these things. He goes on to say, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles in verses 2 to 4. But this one that the Lord speaks of is his servant. Here we find him as his delighted servant, the one in whom he finds all his delight, does the Father. Let's turn now to chapter 49 and notice our second point, Isaiah 49. As we now find the term, my servant, once again, you'll notice that in verse 3, he uses the language of Israel. And said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Now, as he continues on the prophet in the next several verses, we see things that are readily applicable to the Messiah. Some suggest that the term O Israel would be in connection with, perhaps as we think of some ways that Christ is pictured in that one Jacob, Israel. But nonetheless, as we press on in these verses, notice the things that would remind us of Christ as our Redeemer servant. Notice as we pick up in verse 4, then I said, I have labored in vain, I have sent my strength for naught and in vain, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord and my work with my God. Now notice beginning in verse 5 as we find this answer. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord. My God shall be my strength. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles. Thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhorreth. To a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, in the day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritage. That thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth, to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pasture shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat or the sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them. Even by the springs of the water shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highway shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Shinar. And so as we see these things, notice the language of the acceptable time, the day of salvation, is this Holy One, back in verse 7, the Redeemer of Israel. Should this not remind us of our Savior, the one in whom we have our salvation, the one in whom tells us today is the day of salvation, as we were considering this morning, looking at Romans, particularly chapter 5, and looking at the passages leading up to that, that of course we are all condemned before a righteous and holy God. And then we see the answer being in Christ, that his righteousness is declared. And through his righteousness that can be imputed to your account by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the blessed results in the first 11 verses of chapter 5 of what we have in Christ, we that have yielded to him. Here we are reminded of a servant of Jehovah, the one who brings salvation, the one whom is the Redeemer, the one in whom that we, and only through him, that we have salvation. We find the salvation that is of the Lord. So we've been reminded of our Savior through the one who's the delighted servant, the one that the Father finds all his delight. And also we're reminded of the Redeemer servant, the one who has come to do the Father's perfect will. We see in chapter 50, as we move on to our third reference, in chapter 50, here we see humiliation in the servant. We see some very pointed reminders of what would happen on the cross of Calvary. Again, Isaiah is speaking some 700 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus. And as we see in chapter 50, let's pick up in verse 4, and we consider his humiliation. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as to learn. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. So in these verses before us, we begin in verse 4 of this one in, that will speak a word in season. As we think of how the Lord Jesus, all that he said and did, he spoke as one with his speech seasoned as salt. All that he said was perfect and timely. You know, Paul encouraged Timothy to speak in season, preach the word in season and out of season. But the Lord Jesus himself always spoke at proper and as he needed to, with power and with authority. We see him as the one that would speak a word in season to him that is weary. Let's compare that to the book of John for a moment. And let's begin at John 7. Thinking of this one that would speak a word in season. John chapter 7. Just want to somewhat quickly move through John and look at several references of how this one, our Savior, spoke as the Father's will was to be done. In John 7, and we notice in verse 14, of course we see this is in context of at the time the Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. And this passage is a passage that later on it would say that there was division among the people because of him. Isn't that true? You must choose whether you will follow this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, or no. Well, back in 7 and 14, now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." So as we move on into chapter 8, we'll see this pattern, that he'll refer to the one that sent him, and he was speaking as the Father and his will desire. In chapter 8, notice now please in verse 25. We're in the section now when we see him being further challenged by the Pharisees, and we see him as the light of the world in these stories of chapter 8 and 9. So in chapter 8, verse 25, "Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have learned of him or from him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father." So the light of the world, I speak that which the Father desires. We go to chapter 12. Here in this chapter, a bit of a transitional chapter. The previous several chapters, we see the opposition that was against him in the book of John, those religious ones, as it were. And he's about to step into the upper room ministry beginning in the next chapter for several chapters. So we find here in chapter 12, and please look at verse, we'll pick up at 46 when he speaks again, "I've come a light into the world," verse 47. "And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejected me and receiveth not my words hath one that judge him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me commandment what I should say, and what I should speak. And I know that this commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." So a clear pattern we see. Now let's go into the upper room ministry, chapter 14. Right in the middle of this time. 14. And we'll notice here an answer that the Lord gives in this dialogue. He's already noted that he's the way, the truth, and the life in verse 6. We see Philip there in his request, verse 8. "Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us." Verse 9. "Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake." In the same passage, same chapter, he says it again in reply in verse 24. "He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me." Moving now finally to chapter 17. following this upper room ministry, we see this high priestly prayer, as it were, the Lord's Prayer in the true sense. 17, we see as he's speaking to the Father, verse 1, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said." And as we see that being the context, he says, "Father, the hour has come, glorify the Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." We notice down in verse 8, once again, as he's praying to the Father, he makes reference to the words that he is speaking. Verse 8, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. They have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." So kind of a culmination here is you see him in opposition, those that were in opposition to him. Then we see him in that transition time. We see him in the upper room ministry. And finally speaking directly to the Father, confirming what I have said is what the Father has had me to say, as it were. This one in his humiliation, we go back to Isaiah 50. He is the one speaking a word in season. He is the one that would have the tongue, that would have his speech always seasoned with salt, speaking exactly what should be said. We notice in chapter 50 of Isaiah now, as we read the passage already, not only do we see the one in his speaking, but let's also notice about him in his ear. In 50 verse 5, "The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back." And we go on to speak of some of the physical torments he endured at the hands of man, his back being smitten, as it were, his beard being plucked off, the spitting upon his face, as it were. But we want to think about his ear, that he heard, associated with what we've already read, with what he spoke. He spoke what the Father had him to speak. And so he was the one that would hear, and therefore he would say. As we think of this, let's go now to Exodus 21. And back at Exodus 21 is a neat illustration of the Hebrew servant. And we see one that was willing to do what he had to do. As we think of our Savior and the attitude of our Savior as Jehovah's servant. Exodus 21 and verse 2. "If thou buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve. In the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she hath borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her masters, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges, and shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever." We see the commitment, we see the love, we see the desire to do unto his master. We say in a reverent way, we think of our Savior, willing, ever willing to do the Father's perfect will, the perfect servant. Jehovah, the servant of Jehovah. As we go back to our text of Isaiah 50, we've seen the speaking one, we see the hearing one. But as we see still there in verse 6, as it describes all that he endured, or some of what he endured there on the cross of Calvary, we can compare this with one of the Messianic Psalms, actually, in Psalm chapter 40. Psalm chapter 40. We're going to read to you verses 6 to 8. As we're thinking of the text there about his back being given to the smiters, and his beard being plucked off, and such as this. Psalm 40 and verse 6 says this. This one willing to submit himself, even though in light of what was to happen to him physically at the hands of man. 40 and 6, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is written, is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in a great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. And so he goes on and speaks of further things. But the emphasis I want to bring is verse 6 to 8. As we see there, the willing servant to do the Father's perfect will. I come, in volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will. So the one who is willing to take on humiliation and shame and spitting, we find him the one with the ear to hear the Father and one to speak the words of the Father. In this same section here, back in Isaiah 50, we see he would go on to say, as you notice in verse 7, therefore have I set my face like a flint. We see this determination again to do the Father's will. Over in the book of Luke, we notice in 9 and 53, I'll just remind you that it says, and they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. We think of that one who did the Father's will, whatever it took, we see him as a flint, as that determination to do the Father's will. So we've seen him just a little bit as the delighted servant, the one in whom the Father finds always delight. We've seen him as a reminder of the Redeemer servant, the one in whom we have salvation in and through. We've seen him in his humiliation as the one willing to do the Father's will in light of what all was being poured out upon him by man. Now let's go to the fourth aspect. That's in chapter 52. Isaiah 52, we see him as the marred yet exalted servant. What a contrast in a sense. We come to 52 verse 13. And in one sense, this is the beginning of that tremendous passage, that hallmark passage of chapter 53. The passage that we find in Acts when we find Philip speaking to that Ethiopian eunuch. What passage are you reading? I'm reading Isaiah 53, as it were, as he quoted some of that. And we see that from that passage, Philip preached unto him Jesus. We see that the receiving of the Lord Jesus and him being baptized thereafter. What a tremendous passage. And so, first of all, in 52 and verse 13, the marred yet exalted servant. We see in verse 13, behold, my servant shall deal prudently, or shall prosper. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. It's an amazing statement. If we think of the one who will be exalted, the one who even now is at the right hand of the majesty on high. As we compare that in verse 14, as many as were stoned to thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. And since we see, looking back at what we saw in the previous section, chapter 50, how at the hands of man we see the spitting and the humiliation, and yet we could see here that this one, this humiliated servant, would be exalted. All these portions should bring us to reminder of what Philippians chapter 2 speaks of, as we think of that one who took such a low place, and yet we see him given the high place. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Yes, this is the one that Isaiah would speak of, the suffering servant, the one Isaiah 53 would describe so vividly. But yet he was not left in the grave. We see him resurrected. We see him ascended back to heaven. We see him as the one, the Lord of glory. Philippians would go on to say in chapter 2, verse 9, wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. By the Spirit of God, we see Paul pinning this as we speak here of the Lord Jesus taking the low place, and yet the Father highly exalting him. We go back to our text of Isaiah. And as we're there at the end of chapter 52, we pick up there at verse 15. 52:15. So shall he sprinkle many nations, the king shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. We go here into chapter 53, and notice the prophet speaks, and he says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? It shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." We find a sense Israel's confession. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, but we esteemed him not. Now keep in mind, the prophet is speaking by the Spirit of God some 700 years before the incarnation, and so, of course, before the cross of Calvary. And yet he speaks in a prophetically perfect sense. He's speaking of future things as if it had already happened. That's how sure God's word is, that it speaks of the Lord Jesus. Verse 4, we see these things in anticipation. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So we see, in a sense, the attitude that they thought, and yet the big but of verse 5. Here is the truth. Here's what will happen. He was pierced or wounded for our transgressions. Verse 6, we pick up and notice that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Perhaps we think back again to chapter 50, speaking of that one that endured the spitting and the humiliation, and yet he opened not his mouth. And as we press on through and notice in this passage, it speaks of not only what the Lord would endure on our behalf, but we're reminded of our last point of the servant, down in verse 11. Following what is said in verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." But it's in the next verse that we move on from the marred and exalted servant to the term the righteous servant. This is the perfect one. This is the one, the righteous servant, the one who is, as we saw this morning, as we read in Romans, the one who is both just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. We see, as we think of the righteousness of our God, as we think of our Savior in particular here, "My righteous servant," he says in verse 11, "he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." As we see this one, the Savior, it's not just that he was willing to endure all that man poured upon him, but we have already seen in verse 10 that his soul was made an offering for sin. He was willing to endure what the wrath of the Almighty God had laid upon him. He was made sin for us. And yet, He had to be the perfect one. He had to be the righteous servant to be able to procure these things. He wasn't just any man that died and endured at the hands of man, but he was the righteous servant. He was the perfect one. He was the impeccable one, the one who not only did not sin, but could not sin. This is the righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. As we think of this one, our Savior, and reminder from the prophet, we think of him as the delighted servant, the one of the Father's dear love, the Redeemer servant, the one who has paid for our sins and offered us the day of salvation, the one who was willing to be humiliated as a servant, the one who was marred yet exalted, and finally the righteous servant. This is the one that we have come this morning even to remember, the one we have come to worship. We pray that each of us tonight will go away encouraged in this Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the righteous servant. Would one of the brothers close us in prayer?